Father, we pray that you would speak to us today by your Holy Spirit and your word. And there's so much for us to think about as we consider the power that your word has. And when we use the term word, what we're talking about. It may be more than we think sometimes, and that's what you've set before us today, especially from the Gospel of John. Be with us in our conversation, Lord, and may all that we do and say serve to build one another up in faith toward you and in love toward one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are continuing along in our look at biblical words. And today, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but not really tongue-in-cheek, the word of the day is the Word. In other words, the Word is our word for the day. And this traces to really two spots in Holy Scripture, the main one being John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting at the first verse, is obviously the introduction to John's gospel. And sometimes in commentaries, writers will refer to this part of John's gospel as the prologue, or the beginning of the beginning. If this was a book, this would be a foreword or an introduction. And John 1, verse 1 is, and following, is packed with significance about Jesus. Because ultimately, that's who John is writing about in the opening segment of chapter 1. And he writes about Jesus in a most unusual way by referring to him as the Word. And so that's what we're going to try to unpack and peel back today, is why would John talk about Jesus in these terms? Why start here? If you are aware of how the Gospels begin, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you're probably aware that John 1 is very unique among the way that the Gospels begin. Usually, a Gospel begins with maybe a genealogy, kind of establishing Jesus' family tree, or it just drops you into the action, like Mark. You know, if you think way back to when we started working our way through the book of Mark, that gospel starts with, here's the beginning of the gospel, and away we go. And Mark makes mention of a little bit of biblical prophecy, but almost immediately you're introduced to the adult Jesus, and you start into his story. Luke kind of eases you into it by letting you know how John the Baptist came to be, and then the promises made to Mary, and then we get the nativity story of Jesus. Matthew starts with the genealogy and so forth. But John takes it in an entirely different direction. And if you take a look at the first three words of John 1, verse 1, they are
in the beginning.
And as soon as you hear those three words, what else are you put in mind of?
Creation.
Right, right. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 starts in pretty much exactly the same way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis. John starts in the beginning, but instead then he says, was the Word. So as a writer, John is intentionally referencing the very first words of the Bible, of the Torah, to be Hebrew about it. And he's linking intentionally Jesus, who he's going to call the Word in this opening section, with the very first thing that ever happened. Now, that in itself gives us tons and tons of things to think about. But what I want to show you today is that John's use of the word is just super power-packed and filled with meaning, and we'll try to explore as many different avenues of that as we can. As you continue on in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. In the Greek, the word for the Word is the word logos. Logos. If we were to write that in English, it would be L-O-G-O-S. And if it sounds like words that you already know, that's entirely on purpose, because we have words that have transferred from the Greek right into English, words like logo, right? On Mark Reichel's shirt, there is a logo. It's a hot button logo in these parts. Good old Chief Wahoo, whose shelf life would seem to be limited based on news that we've gotten, and there's various ways that you can feel about that. But Chief Wahoo is a logo. It's an image that carries with it a wide variety of meaning. You know, when we think of the Cleveland Indians, we don't think of a bunch of words. Many of us think of that image as representing a team, a history, famous plays or players. All of that is suggested just by this one image. And when you start to think in terms of famous logos, I mean, there's so many of them that just suggest themselves. The golden arches of McDonald's, you know, people see that and they know, without being told anything else, that is a reference to McDonald's restaurants. What are some other famous logos that you can think of?
Kenny Kings.
Yeah. Nike, you said?
Kenny Kings. You get the Colonel.
The Colonel. Okay, yeah, Colonel Sanders. Right, right.
Coca-Cola.
I'm sorry?
Coca-Cola.
Coca-Cola, yeah. That little swoosh and just the words themselves, the script in which they're written. So I think we understand that a logo is an emblem. There is meaning behind this simple expression of what a thing is. And what I'm saying to you is that in the Greek, that word logos, and when John calls Jesus the logos, the word, that's an idea that we can play around with, and that John is definitely trying to communicate to his reader, is this idea that Jesus as the word is an image of the true God. In other words, when you see Jesus, you're seeing God as God wants to express himself. Now that's quite a claim. You know, for us who know the word pretty well, you who've read these gospels, you've dealt with this material for years and years, maybe that's not such a shocking idea. But try to look at John 1, verse 1 like this is the first time you've ever read it. And what John is setting us up for right out of the chute is the person that I'm writing to you about, O reader, is God. And he's been God since the beginning. Now, that's an extraordinary claim, isn't it? And in order to back that claim up, he's going to have to produce extraordinary evidence, which the rest of the Gospel of John sets out to do. And John uses language that's pretty specific to his Gospel, like calling Jesus the Logos, the Word. He's also going to refer to the things that Jesus does in a way that no other gospel writer does. Do you know what he calls Jesus' miracles? Signs. Yeah. John says he doesn't say the first miracle Jesus performed was at Cana in Galilee. He says the first sign that Jesus performed was at Cana in Galilee. A sign of what? A sign of his divinity. He's the Logos. He's this Word of God that has been with God from forever and is, in fact, God. We'll see the precise language that he uses today. But that's all packed into when we translate this into the English language. We say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But that Logos carries with it this idea that Jesus, the Word, is the image of God that you can see. In other words, the ultimate expression of who God is found in this man. This man who was born of a Virgin Mary, who grew up and lived and died. Finally, that's where it's all going, of course. Died and rose again. As I was looking at doing a word study on logos, here's some other phrases to attach to that. A logos is definitely a word, something you speak. It's a word embodying an idea, most words are. It's a statement. It's a speech. And then in the Christian context, logos is the divine expression. In other words, it's God saying, here's who I am. And what we're going to see is that this word, so that we could understand, this word became one of us. It's sort of the difference between a grand theological principle or a philosophical statement versus knowing a person. Relationships we get. We understand what it is to live in relationship with someone. And so that we could understand God saying, here's who I am, and really get it, he became one of us to become approachable. Sometimes we knock people by saying they're not a very approachable person. Kind of standoffish. And in God's case, not only did he become approachable, he approached us by becoming one of us. That's part of this whole idea of the incarnation. God taking on human flesh in Jesus Christ so that he could come to us. And so there would not be this great chasm between God and humanity. So let's continue to look at the claims that John makes here. Would somebody read the first three verses of John? So start with one again. Just do 1, 2, and 3. Hildred?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made.
So there's, starting out in verse 1, three things. In the beginning was the Word. The Word existed in the beginning. The Word was with God. And it's interesting, you wouldn't think that there's a lot to be said about that little, the Word was with God. But there actually, in the sense of the language, is that the being with was kind of directed towards or bent towards, almost like a tree could be bent towards something. And the Word was God. So all of these are claims that John is making about Jesus in relationship to his Father. So it's not only Jesus was there with his Father in the beginning and kind of living in relationship to, he also was God. So, I mean, this sets into our minds ideas, you know, triune ideas. Now, this is really important stuff. I'm trying to establish it. And I hope that you see it. Again, to us, just the idea itself may seem very basic. But we have to reclaim the radical nature of what John is saying. Because once we get to verse 14, it'll bottom line it for us and say the word that we're talking about here, that was from God in the beginning, became flesh and dwelled among us, lived with us. He's saying Jesus of Nazareth is this word that has always been. So he's making a claim with no compromises that Jesus was and is God. And that is something that the Christian church has been tested on again and again, right from the very beginning. Within the first generation of Christians, there were people coming around and saying, yeah, Jesus was great. He was an excellent teacher. He is an example to follow. But we're not really sold on the idea that Jesus is God. I mean, he may have been God-like. He may have been godly. But he wasn't really God. And the core of the Christian faith is very definitely and absolutely, oh no, Jesus is God. We insist on that. Why?
Because he was.
Because of these texts. I mean, he was. And what the eyewitnesses and the people who spent the most time with Jesus, like John, wrote about him was, these are the true claims of the Christian faith. And to have something less than that is not to have the full weight of the truth.
Well, see, there are people's argument, like the Muslims and the other religions, say there's only one God.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus couldn't be God.
Right. Right.
That's their argument. But, you know, we have faith and believe that there's mm-hmm. a Trinity.
Correct.
Yeah.
Yeah, Ron was saying, God. You know, there's objections to Jesus' divinity often arise from the idea that there is only one God, and as soon as you start talking about Father and Son, then that means there's two gods, and that cannot be true. Therefore, we reject Jesus as God. We may then say, well, Jesus was a prophet. Or an illuminated teacher, or all manner of other ways of describing Jesus. Right, greatest man who ever lived, all these things. But the claim of Jesus' closest followers, which we have as Holy Scripture, says it goes far beyond that, and that Jesus is indeed God in the world, in human form. And that's this whole idea of the Word taking on flesh. That's how, you know, in faith we arrive at Father, Son, Holy Spirit is one God. Three persons in very quickly, our ability to say how that can be true breaks down. People have tried.
We just believe it.
It ultimately is a matter of faith. Right. In what's been revealed to us. And what's been revealed to us is in the Word. So see, we're back talking about the Word again. Which really is, it's inexhaustible what we could talk about in terms of the Word. Because of all the ways God could have communicated who he is and what he has done to humanity, the way that he's chosen is through word. By what he says, you know, it reveals to us who he is and what he's done. as we saw in verse 3 that Hildred read, the Word of God, the Logos of God, has creative power. And boy, that has a lot of importance for us. And we'll dive into that next. Jan.
I know this, maybe this is from part of the translation, but mm-hmm. wouldn't it have been easier if it would have said, and without him, nothing was made. I mean, in verse 3. Mm-hmm. I mean, really, when it says, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Sure.
And at first I thought, well, that means that maybe something was already made, and, you know, and then I read it again mm-hmm. and again. But
yeah.
It seems to me that it makes more sense. Mm-hmm. Nothing was made, right? I mean, nothing was made without him.
Yeah, correct.
Period.
And the other thing that that's trying to communicate, and this is again where we get into the mystery of the Trinity from eternity, included in that statement is himself. That Jesus was not created later. In other words, he's always been with the Father, which is, again, that's another objection that is raised when people have a problem with acknowledging Jesus as God. They'll say, if he was human, then there's a point in time where we can say he was made, and therefore he's not God. Well, not if we walk it back to these opening sentences here, seem to go overboard in trying to communicate that Jesus has always been with the Father from the beginning, and what's revealed to us in verse 3 is that he participated in the creation of the world and the universe as we know it. You have to be before the world in order to make the world. And so I understand what you're saying. The translation seems to be a little bit clumsy there. And I think in the case of the English Standard Version, it's trying to hew somewhat closely to the original language, which is convoluted at times. Because I agree with you, it would be a little more streamlined to just say nothing. But there's some other ideas that are at work here.
Right. Actually, in the New King James, that translation, it does say nothing.
Yeah, right.
So does the mm-hmm.
Yeah. So as you see, translators always have decisions that they're making on how they want to express the thought that's embedded here. Now, again, in verse 3, as we've been talking about, all things were made through him. Now already we're starting to John's starting to personalize this, right? Because at first, the word seems sort of impersonal. The word could just be an idea, an expressed thought. But now, there's a masculine pronoun being used. All things were made not through it, through him. Now that escapes notice, I'm sure, as you're just reading through it. But that's very intentional, because we're finally going to be talking about a personal him named Jesus, Yeshua. He's the word that we're talking about. So all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made, or without him nothing was made. And so what this allows us to do is consider, as we have been already doing, first of all, Jesus, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, was involved with creation itself. As one of the persons of the Trinity, he was helping. Now here's an idea to add to that that I found very exciting the first time it hit home. When you think back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, in particular chapter 1, how does God create? By speaking.
Let there be.
Let there be. And whatever he said, let there be, there was. was light, there is division between light and darkness, there is a world, waters were separated by speaking. What are you speaking, if not words? And so, plug back into John 1, verse 3, we've been introduced to the Word, who was with God and was God, and without him nothing was made that has been made. This is more of John dovetailing with Genesis and saying, Jesus is the creative Word of God. And this sets up something that's going to resonate throughout the entire Bible, and it's a simple idea that when God speaks, things happen. Whatever he wants to have happen, he says it, and there it is. And do you see how that carries through to our life with God? What are some things that you can identify right off the top of your head that when God speaks and says, this is what it is, it happens?
The sacraments.
The sacraments, right. Exactly right. And Luther gets into this in the Small Catechism. You know, he says, with baptism, for example, he says there's nothing, I'm paraphrasing, there's nothing special about the water itself. It's just simple, to use his phrase, it's simple water. It's neat if you get that water from the Jordan River or for some holy location, but water out of the tap is also going to work, because it's not the water that does it, it's what?
The Word.
The Word. And in particular, what word in a baptism makes it happen?
The name of the Father, the Son.
There it is. The name of God. A pastor or in an emergency, other situation, whoever is baptizing finally says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, the Word is working to give everything that comes along with that name to that individual. Why? How? How can we know this? Well, it all comes back around to these ideas that are introduced in Genesis 1 and that John picks up again here at the beginning of his gospel. It is that when God speaks, when his word goes out, things happen. New things are created. That, you know, and then you can start plugging in to all different places in the Bible. You know, faith comes by
hearing.
What are you hearing?
The word.
Yeah. So this becomes a really deep, profound, and yet pretty easy to understand concept in Christian church, in the Christian faith, is that everything that we believe, all the things that God wants to have happen, happen because his word has gone out. And there's all beautiful things are said in Scripture, like, my word does not return to be void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which I sent it. It's compared to rain and snow that comes down from heaven and waters the earth. So really interesting and exciting things. Any questions or thoughts that sort of popped out to you while we're going through this? Donna, please.
As you said that, as I was working on the sign out here for the monument sign for the youth group,
Yeah. They
chose a verse, and I was told the verse on Sunday, and we had a discussion via email, what should we put on the sign, and it was just clearly put in my mind, don't change anything. The three words that are out there on the north side come directly from the verse,
Yeah. As
does the verse, you know, Matthew 9:38. There's nothing more powerful. Think about the number of people that will see that word,
mm-hmm. And
however long that thing is up out there for the next 2 weeks. It's just, by faith, you just know that God's going to use it. I don't know how.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Sure. Yeah, and by the way, the theme verse for the youth group mission trip is, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into his harvest field. And so the words that we isolated out of that were pray, send, and harvest. And when you think about that, I mean, those are, like Donna said, those are just words from the Word. But they give us so much to go on. And part of our calling, our challenge, our life of discipleship and faithfulness is know what's in the Word and then do what's in the Word. Right? Jesus said as much. You know, blessed are you. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, which is another way of saying, you know, hold it and do it. Put it into practice. So thank you for sharing that, because it is so many times, you know, we can fall into a trap of trying to dress up the word or say, here's the word of God. But now, you know, there's a whole other things to occupy our thoughts and our time, when we probably should be just concentrating on what does the Word say? And just keep digging into that Word, because as we've seen, the Word has creative quality. It still does. You know, when an individual is baptized in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so many things are created in that moment. A family relationship is created, an adoptive relationship. The gift of faith is given to that individual. So you could say, in a very real sense, baptism has created faith in that person. So there's this creative quality always, and both sacraments work in the similar way. You know, you have these little flat wafer discs. And you have wine from the bottle. It's kind of ordinary objects, but when they are combined with the Word, now they become something far more. And what Word causes that creative change? God's word, specifically, the words of Christ. Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. When that word is present with those elements, now, once again, God is up to something. He's feeding us. He's forgiving our sins directly. He's encouraging us, and I got into this just a tad on Sunday, the idea of remembrance. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Not just meaning, don't forget I took these actions. But biblical remembrance is, you know, thought that leads to action, but it's also action that keeps thought going, keeps it alive, and draws us right back into that story. So again, when we look at things like Jesus as the Logos, as the Word of God, and then we consider, how did God create? He created by speaking words. And John is saying, Jesus was right there with his Father as he created. For us, not only does that identify who Jesus is, but it also gives us a lot of direction on how does God continue to work in the world. It's through his word. And then you can start to mentally explore all the ways that God's word is going out into the world in our current setting. You know, think that one through. Certainly, God willing, by God's grace, that word is going out through the proclamation of the church. But what are some other ways that the word is going out into our culture today? Would you believe?
That's right.
you can call up certain things on your phone. You can listen to the word. You can read it. You can pop a CD into your CD player if you have one of those still. I'm reluctant to let mine go as technology starts to change. But, of course,
the
Bible, you can hand this off to somebody and pray to the Lord that they actually open it and read it. But if they do, the moment they do, the Holy Spirit has an avenue to carry that truth into their life. And so when we talk about the church's mission, certainly a large part of that is broadcasting the word through whatever means we have at our disposal. And there's more means today than there ever have been. Where in the past, that broadcasting was largely a manner of one person talking to another person. Or maybe having words on a sheet or in a scroll that you could hand to somebody else. Today we have a wealth of resources with which to broadcast that word. And that's a huge part of our task as Christians, is to make sure that word is going out and getting into places that it's not supposed to be. You understand what I mean when I say that? I mean, there's places in the world where scripture is banned, but you can't ban a radio wave, as far as I know. And people are tuning in and hearing the gospel in those places. And that's what we have to continually think about, is where does the word need to be? The internet can do a lot of horrible things, but it can also carry the word of God. It can also broadcast that message too. And as Christians, we need to think about where do we need to be so that evil is not the only voice that has an audience. Donna, please.
And yet there's no more effective way of transmitting the word than a one-on-one relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Going back to what Jesus had when he was here on earth. I mean, the word in and of itself is dead. I mean, that whole thing, action works. I mean, as you said before, it has life only when it's shared with someone else, I think. I mean, it's a very powerful way of still transmitting God's word.
Right. Yeah, it is powerful. And at the same time, I would say there's numerous stories that I've come across where people have come to faith exclusively through, you know, somebody broke into my car and left a Bible there, or some weird story like that. Or there's a Bible on top of my car. I don't know why it was there. I picked it up, started reading, and came to faith that way too. But yeah, I mean, that one-on-one situation where I am, you know, helping you to understand the claims of Christianity, that's extremely powerful. You know, you have Philip and the eunuch, and it's like a dream scenario where somebody's wrestling with the Bible saying, can you help explain this to me? I mean, we pray every day for situations like that, where somebody comes up to you and asks, hey, help me understand the Bible, would you? Okay. Yeah, that's a great setting. Dan?
Just reading this morning, this little southern lady, small and frail, walked thousands of miles talking to people in Alabama about the Lord. And she said the only way to witness is to witness to them directly. And she walked thousands of miles. She started over 40 Lutheran schools and 40 Lutheran churches just in her little mission in life.
Mm-hmm.
One-on-one, though. It was one-on-one, she says.
Yeah.
The only way to witness.
Right, right. And as we say that, as we, you know, hear inspiring stories like that,
yeah,
our witness is made up of what? Words.
Right, words, right.
Where do we get those words? From the word,
yep.
Right? I mean, it's not I'm making a story up out of my own imagination, and I'm going to witness to you about it. It's words about the Word. So any Christian witness is founded on, first, what God has said about himself. And that's where, you know, having received the gift of faith, we're able to hold that together in such a way that we come to know that God. We come to know who he is because he's told us. That's true of any relationship, when you stop to think about it.
I have to leave.
Yeah.
I'd like to hear the rest of you.
Okay.
Be good, Ron.
Yeah.
Well, I think
remember
Lori's going for another injection in her back today.
Oh, so okay.
I have to take her. Okay. Save her prayer for her.
Yeah, we sure will.
Yep.
We sure will. So, you know, in any relationship, we are limited in knowing someone else by what? What they tell us. You know, somebody once said, as you talk to another person in a relationship, to a certain degree, you're always editing. And what they meant is, we always have choices in what we share and what we choose not to share. But so we're limited in how well we can know another person by what they tell us. There's really no other way for us to know. And same is true with God, right? We only know about the things about God, the specific things about God, based on what he has revealed to us about himself. You know, and here you can get into various things. You know, you can take a look at the world around you and have no Bible in hand, and you could reasonably come up with the idea that God is a creative marvel. He's an engineering genius. Look at the human body. Who would think of how to make this? It all suggests a creator. But nothing in the created world that you look at suggests that God became a human being in order to die for us and rise again from the dead. The only place that you get that is the Word. So yeah, there's ways we can know about God, but the specific way that he wants to be known proceeds from what he has said, what he has told us. Therefore, knowing the Word is non-negotiable if we really want to know God. There's really no way around that.
I keep wondering, when I go to heaven, is a good Lord God, the Father, will he sit down with me and explain a few things to me? For instance, he said, let there be light.
Mm-hmm.
What was there before? You know, I mean, how did he know that this was light? And there's so many things. I mean, his mind, what he came up with
right.
was fantastic.
Absolutely.
And I'd like to know some of that. What was the beginning of
sure.
the beginning like?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely right. I mean, there are so many mysteries
yes.
that are beyond us that, you know, I have the hope and the expectation, I suppose I would say that, that those things will be
revealed
to us,
yes.
certainly.
We'll have no wants.
Either explained or we'll know it because we're there with him.
Yeah, he says you won't want anything other
yeah.
than me.
Yeah.
Look at his word did for Elijah, you know. Elijah says, I'm done, sick, you got it.
Shut.
And he says, I got 10,000 right here.
Right.
And
right.
He says, get up and do my work.
Yeah. Yeah. Dan is talking about the discouragement of Elijah. You know, he crawls up into that cave and he's in despair because he says, I am the only one left, meaning I'm the only faithful person
yeah.
that God has anymore. And that's when the still small voice comes, right? And God says to him, I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal. So get out of this cave and get doing what I told you to do.
Yeah, yeah.
But I mean, the operative thing in that is that God spoke to Elijah
yeah.
in order to give him what he needed to continue in his mission. And it works the same way for you and me. At our highs and our celebrations, at our very lowest points, God is speaking a word to us to give us what it is that we need. And it's just, you know, we take it for granted because that's how we communicate. We're just, you know, words all day long, going back and forth, hearing, reading, speaking. But we can never think that we're going to function well, then our faith is going to grow if we cut ourselves off from God's words. You know, it'd be like someone deciding, I'm going to stop eating, but I hope that I hope I survive. It doesn't make sense. For our faith to thrive and grow, we need the word continually strengthening us, feeding us. That's how it happens. Carol, please.
Don't you think, they say actions speak louder than words. Like Donna's brother, his actions went and people could see, you know,
right.
God in
right.
his actions.
Right.
Then he could give them God's word.
Right. See, that's it. That's it. The action by itself, isolated, would be a nice thing to do. You know, kind, helpful, but anybody could be kind and helpful. But in the type of work that Joe does, and that all Christian servants do, it's, you know, back in your school days, show and tell.
Right.
It's all show and tell. You know, and I think when you do both, that's the most powerful witness possible. If you only show and not tell, you're doing something good in the world, but anyone could do it.
But if you tell and don't show,
I was getting there. You're exactly right. I mean, you're following exactly. If you show and don't tell, anybody could duplicate your efforts. If you tell and don't show, why should I listen to you? You're just talking. Anybody can, and again, anybody can come along with their helpful philosophy and talk about it. And I could say intellectually, I agree with you. But that doesn't mean I'm going to do anything about it, and that doesn't mean you're going to do anything about it. That's why the two of them together, show and tell, that's the unstoppable Christian mission. Because you are showing with your life what you are confessing with your mouth. And those two corroborate each other. So, yeah, I mean, that's how to witness to the world. And there's also something that we could say there too about the internal fellowship of believers. Meaning, Jesus said, by this the world will know you in the love that you have for one another. So that's another point of confirmation. That when the world sees Christians loving and caring for each other, that raises a flag. You know, that piques the interest. And the converse is also true. When the world sees the church at each other's throats, those people think, I can go to work and get that. I can just live in my neighborhood and get that. Why would I want to go to a building on Sunday morning and get more of it? So that is cause for some self-reflection. You know, is the way that we as the church deal with one another sending a message to the world that would even attract them? And from congregation to congregation, some are great at that, and some need some wake-up, need some repentance. Jan, please.
I have an example of how God speaks to us that just happened this you don't know if he's improving just enough to get by, and then next day he's not going to be here. But so that weekend, his bed threw a spark because of a frayed electrical cord. Now, my daughter-in-law was there, and her and the nurse heard the first puffs, and they didn't know what it was, and they kind of poo-pooed it. But when my daughter-in-law went to leave Matthew, the spark was there. It was like God saying, listen to me and do this. And as soon as she saw it, she got help, and they took care of the situation and changed his bed and everything. But it was a frayed cord that had created a spark that could have created a fire. That with Matthew being on oxygen, it was extremely dangerous.
Right.
And to me, it was saying, God was telling me, he was saying, Jan, I have plans for Matthew, and he's going to be okay, and I want him to be here.
Yeah.
And that's what he spoke to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He has means of giving us the encouragement that we need.
Right.
You know, that's for sure. That's for sure. Let's take a quick look at verse 14. I've referenced this a number of times already, I know. But this is where John's prologue, or his introduction, is heading. And in a certain way, this is the transition point between sort of this cosmic discussion of where did Jesus come from, and this is the pivot point where that person, that word, the Logos, goes from sort of out there in the universe, part of creation, to coming down and being here in the world with us. Would somebody read verse 14 for us, please? Jenny.
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay. So again, as John puts claim upon claim, here he's finally saying that creative Word, the Logos of God, became flesh, became human, and he lived with us. And just in case his readers didn't get the point, he goes back and says, as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So just in case any of his readers didn't catch what he was getting at, he's saying this Word made flesh came from the Father. And depending on how familiar you are with the book of John, this should be language that jumps off the page at you, because a great deal of what Jesus is going to say in John's gospel has to do with being sent from the Father. In John's gospel, Jesus is continually making the claim that the Father sent me. I don't say anything except what I learned from the Father. I am giving you the Father's words. If you want to know the Father, get to know me. That's a huge thrust of the Gospel of John. And you can see why, based on what this introductory material is saying. It's saying Jesus proceeds from the Father. He was sent to our world by the Father so that we could know who God really is. It's really, really stunning. And from this point on in John's Gospel, you know, starting in verse 15, now we're very firmly planted in earthly life. We're introduced to John the Baptist. Things start moving in the direction of seeing what it's like when Jesus comes walking down the dusty road. And John says, look, it's the Lamb of God. We'll take away the sin of the world. So that's a good thing to look at. Before we leave, I just want to take you to near the very back of your New Testament to the letter of 1 John. That didn't sound like Jan's horn. So if you go to 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1, reputable scholars think, same person writing this, who wrote the gospel that we were just looking at, who also wrote Revelation, look at how this letter to the church begins. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So do you see how that overlaps with the first chapter of the gospel that he wrote? He's making the same claim. He's saying that everything that I'm about, that I'm telling you, comes from Jesus, who came from the Father and was with the Father from the beginning. So he's going back up the line once again to establish that what is he saying a person needs most? It's at the end of verse 3 there. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And just these subtle little touches in this opening of the letter, that which was from the beginning, okay? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Second thing he says, which we have heard. John is saying, we've heard the Logos, the Word that was from the beginning. We've heard the gospel, the good news, that God has come into the world in a human being, in order to rescue human beings. So just so rich. There's so much here. And this really is a huge feature of John and the themes that he wants us as Christians to spend time thinking about. Any final thoughts or questions?
Just a thought that going back to Christ's crucifixion and how the apostles were huddled together in fear, and after his resurrection they come out and they recognize the transformation of the apostles. We see this most gloriously in John.
Mm-hmm.
And he recognized after the resurrection
right.
A lot of this was who we were before.
Yeah.
Just
right.
Transformation.
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely, that resurrection experience. And that's alluded to here at the beginning of this letter, I think, when John says things like, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. You remember when Pastor Ken was preaching about Thomas, and he brought up the point, which was really insightful, I thought, that Thomas said, I need to see and touch. I need to touch the place where the nails were. And so John really subtly here is, I think, maybe recalling that a little bit, saying that word, which was from the beginning, that took on human flesh, and he died and rose again, we got to touch him. We got to handle him. Not just listen, not just walk with, but we got to
to hold on to him for a little while. And that's a very powerful idea, certainly. Let's close then with a word of prayer. Father, today we have been reminded that your Son is the Logos. He is the Word, which was from the beginning and is God and has always been with you. You've always lived with your Son in spirit in a relationship of love and enjoyment. That's hard for us certainly to understand, but in faith it also makes sense because we know that we are created to live in relationship as well. In your word, you tell us that we are created in your image, which means we are created to live in relationship. Especially, we're created to live in relationship with you, but also with our fellow human beings. And so we pray that as you present this word to us again today, as we see Jesus as God in the flesh, the creative God who came to lay down his life and rise once again, in order to give us all the gifts that you have to offer, that would help us in the relationships that we build with other people, that it would strengthen the relationships we already have, and that it would cause us to want to build relationships with people, especially who do not know you, so that we may show and tell the gospel that brings light and life to bear. In our prayers today, Lord, we especially remember Lori Kubnick. We ask that you would be with her as she undergoes another procedure. We pray that it would lead to the alleviation of pain in her body. We thank you for the many gifts that you've given to her, and we pray that you would restore her health, Lord, and give her hope and peace as she trusts in you. Do the same, Lord, for all those who we now name in our hearts, who we know need you in ways great and small. And in all things, Lord, direct our paths in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. Okay.